reading from Genesis chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you. You are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep. Then he came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is, in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more. Now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in sorrow. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Merlin. Good evening. Just switching the microphone on there, I was reminded of the story of the speaker who, maybe it was a comedian, who said, can you hear me at the back? And he got the reply, yes, but I wouldn't mind swapping with someone who can't. So those of you who've been here for past 2, 3, 4 Sundays will know that we're in a series of stories from Genesis about Joseph. So previously on Joseph, the Genesis 40 years, and coming up soon. No, I won't do a spoiler about what's coming up soon. So before I say any more, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that through your word we may breathe in your love. We may come closer to you. We may go deeper in our relationship with you. Open our hearts, open our ears to receive from you, not so much my words, but what you would have us say to each and every one of us tonight, so that we might go out and breathe out your grace, breathe out your love, share the truth with others this week and beyond. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you were here a fortnight ago, you may remember that Joseph, by revelation from God, has interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And one of the key outcomes of that is he gets to be in charge. He gets a signet ring and he gets to be sort of Pharaoh's second in command. And one of the things he's in charge of in Egypt is distribution of the grain. So looking through this chapter tonight, I want to look at maybe three things from the narrative that tell us about Joseph and might be saying something to us about how and what and why we should be these days, as it were. Joseph gives the credit to God about the information he's received from God. I think Joseph's promotion from dungeon to Pharaoh's right-hand man wasn't really anticipated. It certainly wasn't anticipated by Pharaoh at the start. It wasn't anticipated by the court, the important people, and it wasn't even anticipated by Joseph. But what we learn about Joseph is Joseph was ready. Joseph was ready because he was in the right relationship with God. He was willing to know and to learn more about God and to develop his relationship. If you're from Christ the King, it may resonate with you the line about us being a community of disciples on a journey of becoming more like Jesus. And I think there's lots of evidence in Genesis that Joseph was like that in spades. Often our great opportunities come when we least expect them. One of the things we can do best, I would say, is get to know God. Be open to hearing from God. Be studying God in terms of his word. Be accessing God in terms of prayer and be open to the Holy Spirit. I think we can learn a lot from Joseph's approach, taking time to find out what God wants for us, for each of us individually, for us as a small or larger group, for us as a whole church. And crucially, I would say, how to turn those things into definite plans and practical action that will make a difference for God. God gives us gifts, sometimes for a short time, sometimes for a longer period of time, sometimes specific spiritual gifts for a season. But there's a path for each of us to follow. There's an individual route that I think God wants us to follow, and it's our responsibility, a bit like Joseph, to be ready and willing and open and prepared. From Jeremiah chapter 29, a scripture I think will be familiar to many people, and it's Jeremiah talking from God to the people in exile. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity, or in some translations, and I will restore your fortune. So in chapter 2 tonight, 42 tonight, we've got the narrative of Jacob and his family feeling the effect of famine. Joseph is one of the 12, has already not there. Obviously, he's with Pharaoh in Egypt. But Jacob decides to send 10 of the other 11, Joseph's brothers or half-brothers, to Egypt, where he heard there was grain. Maybe a salesman was passing and the message got out. There's grain over there. Go that way for grain. I don't know. Grain was a vital commodity in those days, not just to eat, but often for trading. I don't know if they had people on a gluten-free diet who struggled with that. I'm not insulting people on a gluten-free diet, but they all coped. Jacob sends everyone except Benjamin, the youngest, and Joseph's only full brother from Jacob's wife, Rachel. Because I can understand Jacob's point of view. He wants to hang on to something, and he doesn't want wee Ben to get hurt. So the brothers arrive in Egypt. They bow down before the governor, the chap in charge of grain distribution, Joseph. And if you go back in Genesis, you'll find that Joseph's dreams are starting to come true. Now, Joseph recognizes them. It's been 20 years. I don't know. Would you recognize me in an hour's time? Would you recognize me in the morning? Would you recognize me in 10 years' time? Knock, knock. You see, you've forgotten me already. But, I can't believe it. Yes, I fell for that. But anyway, the point is, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize who he is. Perhaps because he's got this new important role and he'd been cast out. So whether Joseph decides to have a bit of fun at his half-brother's expense or not and pretends to be a stranger, it's all part of God's plan. He accuses them of being spies. Maybe they're on a reconnaissance mission to find out the best way to attack Egypt so they can have all the grain for themselves. We don't know. But he says that he wants proof of the claim. I want to see youngest brother. And Joseph gives a taste of what he's had to go through. He puts them in prison. But eventually we reach the point in the narrative where, to prove they're not spies, they're to leave, go home, get their youngest brother, but to guarantee they'll come back, he'll have one of them in prison. And Joseph there seems to be in tune with God, because this is going to work his purposes out in chapter 42 and beyond. Maybe for the first time in their lives, the other brothers come under this thing that we often call the conviction of sin. They realize that they're sinners. In verses 21 and 22, some of the brothers say that they're being punished because of our brother who is no more, because they, of course, think Joseph has gone and he's dead. And Reuben, the oldest, challenges this. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. In other words, we're going to have to do something because of our sin. And in case we've forgotten, Joseph's brothers have a history of criminality. It would take too long to list everything they'd done, but it certainly involved things like murder and incest and lying and hatred and cruelty to animals, etc. Yes, they were shepherds, but they weren't the cute shepherds of the Nativity story. They considered themselves above everybody. They thought they were kings in their own right. They were answerable to no one. Yes, they lived under God, but they didn't really acknowledge God in so many ways. And this is the first time that we read that there was a feeling of guilt. And I think this is a challenge to each of us these days. I'm not suggesting that in front of me here are loads of murderers and liars and people who are cruel to animals or anything like that. But at different times in our life, have we at best put God in a box out of the way? I'll come back to you when I need you, Lord. So we haven't necessarily lived our lives with reference to God, let alone in deference to God. And the enemy loves it, doesn't he, when we get all these, what I sort of call, anti-God ways and things and what have you in our life. Like the brothers, there comes a time when we at least begin to recognize God has something to do with things. I looked up the word repent, familiar word to many, if most all of us. I looked up the first one I came to on the interwebby thing, to feel sorry, self-reproachful or contrite for past conduct, regret or conscious stricken about a past action, attitude, etc., and are disposed to change our lives. Well, going back to Easter, I'm not just saying this because Ella's here on the front row, but if you heard on Easter Sunday, the cross changes everything. So let's go on with the action. Joseph chains up Simeon as a hostage. He's a sort of deposit, a down payment that means they're bound to come back. But before they go, Joseph slips the silver they used to buy the grain into their baggage. with more grain and other supplies. It's as if he's saying, have this on me, guys. But of course he doesn't tell them. The brothers return to their father and report to Jacob. And when they begin the homeward journey, they don't know they've been given, free of charge, this blessing of silver. En route, we read that one of the brothers discovers the silver in his bag. And when they report the whole of the homeward journey to Jacob, they discover they've all got their silver back. They've all got something given to them that they didn't deserve. And it's not a magic trick on Israel's Got Talent or something like that. It's God working in their lives through Joseph. It's not deception, it's kindness. It's an abundant kindness. And it's the start of restoration. And it says that they were frightened. I bet they were confused and alarmed. What's going on? Father Jacob has got this conundrum to deal with. And it's more tricky, Countdown fans, than your average conundrum. He's got to decide, are they going to starve to death? Is he going to send them back with Benjamin? Is he going to risk losing the one son he's got back? And the outcome is that Jacob, in this part, still refuses to send Benjamin. He's lost Joseph. He's effectively thinking, Simeon's lost as well, now that governor over there has got him in jail. I don't want to get sending Benjamin back and lose another one. But there's a message in that for us, I think. Jacob's got this problem that he's very focused on his own situation. It's all about him, his ego, his self-centered. He loved Rachel, the mother of the two, to the neglect of everybody else. Then he showered all his affection on Joseph, to the detriment of the rest of the family. Now he's only got one thing that he holds most dear, which is Benjamin. He's certainly not giving him up, not because of Benjamin, but because of his own, for Jacob's own sake. Now, wearing my teacher hat, of course, at this time of year, as we come up to exams, I would say pithy things to my students, such as, the only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. Unless you're doing German, where I think it might work the other way around, but we won't go there. But just like in the dictionary, the good news is confession and repentance come before salvation. We have done that as a natural part of our service tonight, as Colin took us through the opportunity to confess and to repent. And then as we go out of the door, we have the opportunity to live it out. So Joseph couldn't save his brothers from starvation in the condition they were in. Jesus saves us when we recognize the condition we're in. We recognize that he died for our sin, that he died on the cross for us. We can't go and buy God's grace with grain or silver or indulgences or anything. But we can have and respond to God's grace given for us. As we sang in one of the songs about breathing in your grace, breathing in God's grace, and breathing it out, as Colin encouraged us, to other people. Right back at Adam and Eve, they tried to hide from God when they'd done wrong. People who sin, that's all of us, folks, have done so ever since. Sin dulls our perception of reality. But thanks be to God that through Jesus, that can be the guilt there, and the impact of sin can be taken away. And then, as was mentioned earlier in the service, the Holy Spirit deals with us in myriad ways, sometimes surprising, sometimes strange, but always working for our good. So the final thing is to look at the different bits of behavior. In verse 24, we read that Joseph is overcome with emotion. He turned away and wept. It's an expression of the love he feels for his brothers. He still doesn't want to reveal who he is, but he's struggling with the fact that he really feels for their situation. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, showing his loving side, his human nature, his compassion for his people, and the life that he offered to them. But Joseph stays harsh with his brothers. If he'd have revealed his identity there, it wouldn't have restored the relationship. The dynamic and the interpersonal relationship would have been changed if he'd have just said, don't worry, it's Joseph, it's okay. There are things to be dealt with. So on the third day, Joseph says to his brothers, I fear God. And for some reason, they have been convicted of sin by the undeserved silver that they've been given. Perhaps at that point, they finally realize God has got something to do with this. It's not just about them and their starving and their grain and their brothers and their silver and telling the story to Jacob. There's something much more significant here. And that can be really important for us as we breathe out God's love, we breathe out God's grace. Acts of kindness and expression of love are often effective in opening people's hearts and minds, in bringing about conviction of sin. Some people repent of their sins because they don't want to go to hell. Maybe they're hedging their bets, I don't know. But often people are drawn to Jesus because of the love or just the approach shown to them by people of Jesus, by Christians, by us, as we breathe out God's grace. And remember, God's true to his word because we're giving the glory to God. God receives glory in keeping his word. The brothers didn't realize that they were doing perhaps a thing they hated so much, bowing down to Joseph, because they hadn't spotted it was Joseph. What about if God takes forever to fulfill his promises to us? Well, I think I can't answer that in a nice sentence. What I can say is we can learn from this story that God works out his purpose. He works out his individual route for and with us in his time. And he does it on time. When God is pulling us up short, he uses old words like chastening us or admonishing us as his children. He's doing that, and yet he's showing us undeserved favor. God's promises are for us as much as they were for Joseph. His grace is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work today. God accompanies us from what one writer called the pit to the pinnacle. Wherever the enemy sets evil before us, or tries to put evil on us, God rescues us and uses it for good in his time and his way. If you were here last week when we were considering mental health, and that week Andrew or Matt or both used, amongst others, part of Joshua chapter 1. And there's a recurring message in Joshua chapter 1 that, if I just quote verse 9, "Have I not commanded you?" This is the Lord speaking. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And that occurs about 4 times just in that first chapter. Be strong and courageous. Be strong, bold, and very courageous. And that's something we can remember. It strengthens our faith that God is glorified because he never leaves us or forsakes us. I joked about a spoiler alert, but coming up, well, Joseph, the Genesis 40 years, is taking a break for a couple of weeks, as you've heard, because of compassion and the confirmations. It's a bit like, we'll come back to Summer of Rockets after the snooker and the Chelsea Garden show, but flower show. But I would encourage you at least to read chapter 42 and 43 again, because I know, because I've seen the list, that the next Sunday evening on that story will pick up at chapter 44. And it's going to be good news in the end. When Jesus is crucified and all that stuff, I'm not trivializing it, I'm just saying, out of that, it's good news because that is accomplished in the resurrection and victory over death. There's good news going to come in this story out of Joseph. Now, some of you are probably disappointed that so far I haven't mentioned the gospel according to Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber, and Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Some of you, no, probably not, have been disappointed that I haven't sung you one of the songs. Be relieved that I haven't sung you one of the songs, or even tried to. But there is a line in the theatre script of Joseph when Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I was wise to have selected you, and you were wise to agree." No doubt George Lucas rewrites that for Yoda somewhere. "Wise to have selected you, I was." I don't know, but "I was wise to have selected you, and you were wise to agree." I don't think that's in scripture. But it does chime with that message. It's a win-win situation. God has called us, and if we're wise, we will respond. You were wise to agree. We will respond to that. So for this week, I say to you, to me, to all of us, think about prayer that's been answered in your life. Your journey as a Christian may be short, may be long, may be yet to come on earth. But think about answered prayer in your life. Think about perhaps times where God answered prayer, maybe by answering another prayer, and it joins together to work out his purpose in his time. Each of us have got a story of our life. I would say it's a story, if we're honest, that is filled with God's blessings, even in trials and tribulations, as well as in celebrations, on many key encounters in our life, not least the encounter with Jesus. Look back at how God has used situations in your life for his purpose and to help others. But then look forward this week. Look forward in both senses of look forward to and look forward in time. Look forward to seeing more of God's hand on your life. Look forward to letting God use you in a powerful way, his way. Because God will use situations and people in his way for his ultimate good. So I think God's promises are just as much for us as they were for Joseph. His grace is with us from the pit to the pinnacle. So I think in this chapter, Joseph spoke about his faith and he modelled his faith in how he carried out his tasks and how he lived his life. So as we reflect on God working for us and what he's going to do for us, and we're open to that opportunity, let's be challenged to do the same by the way we live our lives. That could be using the Mars advert at work, rest or play. But in our words and our actions, in our thoughts and our deeds, let's live out God's will in our lives. Let's breathe out his grace in all that we do. Amen.